turn to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And we shall read again from verse 24. Luke chapter 8 at verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And to consider especially the words at the beginning of verse 25, "And he said unto them, where is your faith?" Amen. This incident is found also in the Gospel according to Matthew and the Gospel according to Mark. And the details vary slightly from one account to another, as we often find in the Gospels. And we put the various accounts together in order to obtain the full picture. And what we have in verse 25, this question from Christ to the disciples in particular, and their response, follows the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And we learn of the trouble that the disciples were in on board that vessel from verse 22 and down to verse 24. And what we note is how everything that took place on that day was ordered by the Lord himself. We're told in verse 22, "On a certain day that he," Christ, "went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake." Ordered by the Lord. He had a purpose in this journey. And he was the one who, as God, had determined from all eternity that on that day and on that journey there would be this difficulty. That there would be a storm of a threatening kind. It's good to remember that. We must see things in that way. That's the only way to regard the events in our own lives. That ultimately they are ordered by the Lord. He has determined these things. He is a sovereign God. And the believer especially may take comfort from that. To know that our times are in his hand. And to know that he makes use of all these things, all these providences, for the everlasting good of his people. To remember that in our times of difficulty. Things that happen in our experience. God is in these things. Now, we may be responsible for certain things in our lives. When it has to do with our own actions and words and even thoughts. And there can be sin, and there is sin in what we do, what we say and what we think. But even then, if we are the Lord's, God is at work. And God is overruling in these things. That's never to excuse sin. There is no excuse for sin. But it is a comfort for the child of God. Nothing in my cup, nothing in my experience in life is out with the divine purpose and God's purpose toward me is one of good, it's one of grace, and it's one ultimately of glory. So Christ and the disciples are on board this ship crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's not a fishing boat belonging to the disciples. It's rather a passenger vessel. And we believe that there were others on board. What we find is the Lord falling asleep. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Now, that detail is there for our instruction. And when you take everything together, you're getting a picture of Christ. You're learning of his person and of his natures. And what these words tell us, he fell asleep, is that Christ had a true humanity. A true humanity with its infirmities, sin excepted. He fell asleep. Such a normal thing. Part of our own experience, day and daily. Tiredness, the need for sleep. And here we find the Lord himself falling asleep. Yet, and this episode reveals it, at the same time, he is the true God. He is the one who holds the very creation in his hands and has authority over it. And he is the one who, as we were singing in Psalm 121, never slumbers or sleeps. He watches over Israel, even over the Israel of God, his church, his people in this world. And again, that is such a comfort for God's people, those who trust in Christ. God watches over me, body and soul. He knows my condition, my circumstances. He's not ignorant of my trials and troubles. Everything is known and understood by the Lord. Never slumbers, never sleeps. When the storm came, when the wind and the waves threatened to overwhelm the vessel, the disciples forgot that truth. But we learn how Christ arose and how he stilled the storm. The mighty God. Such power and exercise to the glory of God and the good of his people. Well, having given the background, we wish to consider two things in particular with the Lord's help. The Savior's question and the disciples' reaction. Firstly then, the Saviour's question at the beginning of verse 25, and he said unto them, where is your faith? Now it is a question, but it is more than a question. From the words, in their context, we can understand that this came as something of a rebuke from Christ to the disciples. They were the ones he had taught and instructed. They were the ones who had known him over these years, seen him perform mighty deeds and miracles. And above all, they had learned from him the loving regard he had for them. and the mercy and grace that he had revealed to them. A rebuke of a loving kind. It was deserved by the disciples because of their lack of trust in him. Master, Master, we perish. That was their cry. Running to him to awaken him out of his sleep. Forget him that he is Lord of all. That he is in control of everything. He's not unmindful of the needs of his own and the difficulties therein. And the question was designed by Christ to encourage the disciples in particular to reflect, to consider, to confess their lack of trust, to repent of their distrust. Consider the disciples hearing this question. They would be bound to examine themselves, to examine themselves in the light of what they knew of the Lord. There's a history behind this. They have sat at his feet, enjoyed fellowship with him. They've seen the wonderful things that he has done. And their cry, Master, Master, we perish. It was almost as though they had put that to one side. They'd returned to their old selves. They were not trusting the Lord. Now let us not be too hard upon them. Are we not guilty of the same? Do we not find ourselves in situations where we tend in this direction? We're not mindful of the Lord and his promises. We're forgetting that he is the Almighty and the one who is master of everything. And nothing happens outward his providence. We're not trusting. We're not depending. We're not putting our confidence in the Lord. What has just happened? A miracle. Wonderful miracle. But not the first. Disciples in their time with Christ saw him heal the sick in a multitude of conditions, saw him feed thousands from a few loaves and fishes, saw him casting out devils. Great miracles. But all those miracles were performed by Christ with regard to a greater miracle yet. They confirmed his identity as the Savior sent by God. These things were bound up with the gospel. And when you think of Christ, there are so many wonders in connection with him. The incarnation, how he takes our flesh. The death at Calvary, how he lays down his life. The resurrection on the third day. The ascension up on high. These great wonders connected with the gospel. These miraculous things whereby we see that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed sent by God, the Savior of the world. Do you behold these miracles? Do you ponder them? And what is the attitude of your soul with regard to them? Do you bow down? Do you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and King? And above all, do you put your trust in Him? Now the disciples believed in Jesus. We know that. You have the evidence of that in the Gospels. They willingly followed Him. But the question came to them, where is your faith? And the sense of the question, as it was spoken to the disciples, is this. Where is your faith in exercise? Where is the activity of your faith? Where is the conscious trust in me? Oh, it's lacking. It's lacking. And will we not say the same? How much we know of Christ. We have the Scriptures. We read them. We come to the house of God. And we hear the Word of God proclaimed. We have much in the way of knowledge. But do we have much in the way of trust and dependence upon the Lord? Is your faith growing? Is your faith strengthening? That's the question. If we have faith, let it be seen. Let it be in evidence in the situations we find ourselves in. That's the challenge. Where is your faith? If you have faith in your heart, exercise it. And do so by trusting me wholly. That's how Christ's disciples are to be. So often we excuse ourselves and we make more of our difficulties than we should. Why does the Lord send afflictions into the experience of His people? In order that they might trust Him in the midst of these things. If life was easy, if there were no trials, if there was never anything to disturb the pattern of your life, your daily life, faith would wither. It would hardly be an exercise at all. And these things are sent by God in His wisdom. And they're sent for our good. And we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge before the Lord that our faith is not what it ought to be. We say with one of all, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Strengthen my faith. And grant me the grace I need to trust implicitly, instinctively, the Word of God and the God of the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. That's the question as it comes to the disciples. But we said at the outset, this was a passenger vessel. We believe that there were others on board. They were caught up in the storm too. And perhaps these words of Christ also came to them. This question was put to them. Where is your faith? Those on board who were of the world, unconverted, not trusting in Christ, they knew little of Him perhaps. They'd heard something of His fame. Where is your faith? Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in me? You see, that question is relevant to us all, not just to those who are following the Lord, but to those who are not yet following. Where is your faith? Have you any excuse for your unbelief? Have you any explanation for your unbelief? Some people seem to think that by believing in God, it's almost as though they're doing God a favor. They're making a decision, they're making a choice that they could not make, and God should be thankful for their choice. Oh, we must never see things like that. It's not the case at all. All men have not faith, not by nature. We may believe that there is a God, but we do not believe savingly. We do not trust, we do not depend upon God apart from grace, apart from the new birth, a miracle in our own soul. If we are not disciples of Christ, not following Him, not trusting Him for our soul salvation, there must be that prayer put up to God that the Lord would give faith. Faith to trust wholly in Christ crucified. That is of the Lord by His Spirit. Christ is the object of faith. And the way that sinners get faith is by having Christ set before them. By having their own state made clear to them. Sin and misery. Separated from God. And in the way that leads to destruction. To eternal ruin. Eternal punishment for sin. Christ is the one who is declared even to you as the Savior, a willing Savior, going to the cross for such as we are, dying in our place. Where is your faith? Is not Christ suitable to your soul? Has He not done everything to reconcile the guilty soul to God? Yes, He has. All that you would believe in Him. There is one particular person to whom this question certainly came, and we should consider him briefly. Where is your faith? The disciples again. 12 in number. Among them, Judas Iscariot. This is a very solemn thing. He is one of the company. He's one who is with Christ. He's one who goes out with the other disciples to make Christ known. But in the end, he's the one who betrays Christ. He's the one who, for 30 pieces of silver, betrays the Lord who only ever showed him kindness. Where is your faith? Did Judas have faith? One of a sort. Knowledge, certainly. Some sort of experience, certainly. It's very interesting that what we are considering comes after Christ taught the parable of the sower. The sower going out to sow, and the seed that he sows falls on different types of ground. Four different types. And the Lord explains the parable. And he says the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that would seem to be a Judas Iscariot, a stony ground hearer, going with the Lord, a certain sort of joy, kingdom of heaven, the wonder of it, but no root, no regeneration, no renewal of his nature, the heart still enmity toward God, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Well, Judas Iscariot did that. And what an awful end. And this question came to him. On that day, on that occasion, where is your faith? And if we are wise, we will not dismiss that question ourselves. We will not content ourselves that we have religion, that we do better than others. We will let those words search our own hearts. And we will make our calling and election sure. That we are not self-deceived. That we have the root of the matter in us. And that we have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We are one with him spiritually. We are enjoying from him grace for grace. A true believer will never sit still. There'll always be a pressing toward the mark, going forward, going on with Christ. That's the way in which the Lord keeps his own. The Saviour's question. And then let us consider the disciples' reaction. And there are three things we may note from their reaction. They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." And note firstly their fear. And they being afraid. And that might surprise us. Disciples of Christ being fearful. God's people being fearful. In connection with Christ himself. But so it is. The one who had spoken these words was the one who had performed a mighty miracle indeed. And they were understanding through the word and the deed gradually, and this was taking place in the time they were with him, and it was being helped by this incident. They were understanding more and more his identity. That's such a great part of faith. And this is the mystery of godliness. The person of Christ. Who is he? What the scripture is teaching us is this. He is God's only begotten Son. He's not a mere man. He's far more than a man. He's true God. But in our nature. Great mystery. We cannot fathom it. How Christ could be true God, and yet as a man, fall asleep. Tiredness. Weakness. Sighing, groaning, tears, pain, and all the things that were true of Christ in his humanity. But we believe it to be so. That he is one divine person. And he has the two natures, the divine and the human. We believe it because the word of God declares it. Even if we cannot fully comprehend it. The dawning of the light of the truth concerning Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Lord's anointed, the promised one, God and man. And this incident, and the miracle, and the question, the Lord was using these things to help them and to produce in them by his grace that appreciation of his identity. No salvation without that belief, that firm belief that Christ is indeed true God. And then we have their wonder. Their wonder. They being afraid, wondered. This is what an understanding of the truth concerning the person of Christ produces. It is the greatest wonder. His name is wonderful. It's secret. It's hidden. It has to be revealed to us. And it has to be revealed to us by the work of the Spirit in our soul, making use of divine truth. And you have this fear and you have this wonder. You have this sense of the awesome reality that God was manifest in the flesh. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dwelt in our world. The Holy One. And you have this sense of the wonder of it all. That it should be so. Christ, Son of God, came willingly to this sin-cursed world. It was the purpose of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit from all eternity. But a purpose born of his own good pleasure. God is the ever-blessed one. He does not need the creation. He made all things for his pleasure, that he might display his glory. God does not need man, but he made man, that he might reveal the glory of his grace and of his justice in our reins. And that must humble us. We are nothing in comparison with God. Nothing at all. He made us, gave us our being, gave us our life. And God ordained to permit the fall of man. Mystery there also, but of the Lord. And there is a wonder in that and what followed. God would get glory to himself, not simply by having a people, but by having a people taken from the depths. The depths of sin and wickedness. God would display the riches of his grace by reaching down to them in his love and taking them out of the pit which they had made for themselves. That's the wonder. Is it a wonder to you? Christ dying on the cross. Why is he there? He's there because of man's sin. He's suffering because of man's sin. There you have the love of God, wonderfully displayed. And when you consider it, it should produce a sense of wonder in your own soul. And if you are one of the Lord's, it will be so. What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water and they obey him. He's more than man. That's what they're saying. That's what they're now believing. The Lord has given them the evidence. The Lord has impressed this upon their hearts and minds. That's what he does with his people. Fear, reverence, awe, wonder, admiration. These things are mingled in the souls of God's people. And then thirdly and finally, their trust. Their trust. Now it's not stated here, but we believe that that was the purpose of the Lord and what he did on this occasion. And scripture shows us the disciples trusting the Lord and confessing him. Simon Peter will soon make his confession concerning the Lord, and he will do so on behalf of the disciples. It's one that is brief, but it's full of content, and it's one which every true believer makes. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. One who is God, man as well, and one who is anointed by God as the Redeemer, the Savior of his people. Thomas, he took a little longer, we might say. More had to be done for him. It was not until after the resurrection that his confession was made, my Lord and my God. That's how it has to be. My Lord and my God. The one in whom I put all my trust, all my confidence. For Jesus alone can save me from my sin. Christ with the disciples on board the vessel in a storm. It's a picture of the Lord with his people in all their troubles here. And the Lord is with his own. It is possible that Christ is on board our vessel and we're not fully aware that he is. The weakness of our faith, our lack of assurance. And the Lord may bring us into such experiences as we read of here, that we might perceive him to be our Emmanuel. God with us, close at hand, able to help, hearing our cry, helping us in our difficulty. What we should know is this. If Christ is on board our vessel, if he is dwelling in our hearts by faith through his Spirit, if we are united to him, then we shall be safe and secure in every storm, even unto our dying day and the great eternity. What need we have of listening to Christ's question, considering it in the light of the episode that caused the question to be asked, where is your faith? And to bow down with trembling and wonder, trusting, personally trusting in Christ, Lord and Savior, the mighty God, the friend of sinners. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, increase our faith, we pray. Strengthen thy people. Show thyself to them in all thy dealings with them. Give us all to understand that thou hast grace for us as we seek it from thee, recognizing how weak and frail we are. Grant to open the eyes of the understanding on the part of those who as yet do not have a saving trust. Bless us each one and forgive our sins. For Jesus' sake. Amen.